10-part series on the book of Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 7, verse 15 to 28. In our last session, session 2, Daniel gave the vision from verse 1 to 14. But now he talks, has a conversation with an angel, and the angel interprets the vision and the implications of it. Paragraph A, Roman numeral 2, paragraph A, we'll look at a quick overview of these verses. Daniel had just seen a vision of four beasts or world empires emerging. Then he saw the Ancient of Days, the Father, sitting in power and sovereignty. In other words, in control over whatever these four beast kingdoms do. God has superior authorities. He has the wisdom, the plan, the power, the attentiveness. Then he saw the triumph of the Son of Man, receiving the leadership of the earth forever. He saw the total defeat of the Antichrist, the fourth beast. So you would think he sees the beast slain, the Son of Man receiving the power over all nations, the sovereignty of the Father. You would think he would just be nothing but encouraged. So he tells the angel, starts off well, tell me what this means. Then he goes on, we'll look at in a moment. Verse 15, he goes, I'm troubled by, and what I'm imagining, the only thing troubling in the first 14 verses is verse 7. That fourth beast was terrible, devouring, exceedingly strong. He goes, I'm troubled by this. I don't understand what it means, but Daniel, you just saw the sovereignty of God's throne and the defeat of the beast and the victory of the Son of Man. But Daniel asks, he says, I need understanding, because that terrible, exceedingly powerful beast, it's troubling to me. Paragraph B. So he asked the question. Matter of fact, he asked twice, verse 16 and verse 19. He says, he asks two questions in the same form. He says, I want to know the truth about this, which means I want to know the implications about it. I want to understand what the consequences are, what this really means for my people Israel. Let's look at Roman numeral 3. Let's begin to look at the vision itself. Verse 15. I, Daniel, I was grieved in my spirit. The visions of my head troubled me. And I think troubled here means perplexed. I couldn't make sense of them. Grieved, and again, the only thing grieving that I can see in those first 14 verses, the vision itself is the verse 7, that the fourth beast was terrifying in power. Paragraph B, he was troubled by the intensity of that final beast empire. Now we're going to find out in a moment, verse 21, he's going to get really troubled in verse 21 and 25 because he sees that beast that is slain first. He slays the people of God. Before the beast is slain, which is in verse 11, when he saw the vision, the angel says, I want you to know, before that beast is killed, and you know he's going to be killed. Verse 11 tells you that. But verse 25 and verse 21, he's going to prevail over the people of God for a short season. Then at the end, verse 28, Daniel says again, I'm really troubled now. That terrible beast of verse 7, I now know is going to kill the saints. Here's my point. If we're not troubled by what Daniel saw, it's only because we don't understand what he saw. Which is understandable, but what I mean is the Antichrist. Daniel had four visions in the end of his life. He had one when he was, you know, at the very beginning in his 20s probably. But he had four of them at the end of his life, and three of the four visions, the ones we're looking at in this course, are about the Antichrist. Isn't that remarkable? That Daniel has four visions, the end of his life and ministry, and three of them are primarily about the terrible power of the Antichrist, and of course his defeat, but it's about the Antichrist. And it's interesting that Jesus, Matthew 24, the only prophet that he points to is Daniel. He says, go study Daniel. Well, yeah, but Daniel, you study his four visions, three of them about the Antichrist. Jesus says, go study those. That's remarkable. Another thing that's remarkable is that Gabriel appears for the first time. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is the next session. Daniel 8, Gabriel's first appearance in human history in the Bible. I mean, it's Gabriel. What is his message? He talks about the Antichrist. He reveals the Antichrist. Gabriel's first appearance in history is to reveal the terror of the Antichrist. And again, Jesus points to Daniel, the only prophet he pointed to in terms of end time prophecy, because you better understand what he said, because of the deception and the fierceness of this time frame of history and the deception related to it and the falling away and the compromise is profound. And the reason I'm going off on this for a moment, because to even people who believe in a literal Antichrist in end time prophecy, it's natural, I'm not saying this critically, that we reduce the Antichrist to kind of a figure in the big puzzle. Like, okay, let's kind of figure out how he fits in and where he's from and what he does, and that's kind of cool. Put this verse with that verse and this verse with that verse, and we need to do that. But we can get lost in the puzzle and the intrigue about the details and not be touched by the reality of the fierceness of what's coming. Daniel was terribly troubled because he saw something that you and I don't see except for the Holy Spirit helps us. But just I'm alerted. This is more serious. This man and that time frame of history is far more serious than the body of Christ. Even the prophetic belief, the church that believes in the prophetic scriptures, I don't think we grasp the weightiness of what's coming to the planet. We don't need to be afraid, but we need to be equipped, and we need to be diligent about equipping people. And I don't know that I'll see it in my life, but I tell you one thing, I'm energetic to equip the next generation to understand this, and I might see this in my life. I really might. But I want my children and grandchildren and all that are, you know, in their generation to be fully equipped for what the Bible says about this terrifying but most glorious time of human history. Top of page 2. So first he says in verse 15, he goes, I'm perplexed, I'm troubled, I'm grieved. I'm moved by this. Then verse 16, I came near to one of the angels, I'm interpreting it as I'm reading it, who stood by. And I asked the angel, tell me the truth. Tell me the implications. What does this thing mean? What are the consequences for the nation of Israel? Where's this going globally? So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation, and you could even add the implications of this vision, of these things. So from verse 15 to 28, we see the angel's interpretation. Paragraph B. The first part of the angel's interpretation. First, there's three parts to the interpretation. I'll say it that way first. There's three sections in this passage. And you can read the notes over carefully and discuss them with some folks if you're really focused on knowing Daniel 7. And I would encourage you to be focused on that. I think it's a very, very important chapter. But there's three parts, and I break all that down. I'm not going to go through all the technical parts of the structure of the chapter. The first part of the three, The angel's focusing on that fourth, on the four beasts. He goes, let me tell you in general what the four beasts are. And he tells them, verse 17, they're four kings. And then later on in verse 23, he says they're four kingdoms. So the angel makes it very clear. These four beasts speak of an individual king and of a kingdom that would follow even after that king's time. So the four beasts speak of an individual person, and they speak of an empire that would progressively continue. And that when one empire conquered the other, the previous empire lives on, the evil of that empire lives on in the nation after it that conquers it. We looked at that a little bit last week. And the reason it's important to know that the angel says these four beasts are four men and they're four kingdoms, because when we come to the interpretation of the fourth one, we know it's a man and we know it's a kingdom. It's an antichrist and an antichrist empire. It's both. The angel makes it clear. It's a man and it's an empire. He says in verse 17, those great beasts of verses 1 to 8, he says, back the vision you saw a moment ago, those four beasts, they're four men. They rise out of the earth. But don't be troubled, because he was troubled. Because verse 18, the angel moves right in and says, the saints prevail. The angel could have said in verse 14, I told you the Son of Man gets the kingdom of all the nations, all the empires of the earth. But he goes, it's more than that. The Son of Man is going to rule together with his people. So yes, that empire will be terrifying, that fourth empire, verse 7, and fierce and powerful. But get the big picture. The saints are going to, through this whole scenario, this whole drama, be prepared to rule and reign, and they win. Daniel, don't be so troubled you miss the story. Be troubled, but not so troubled that you don't understand the people of God win. A lot of folks get focused on the kings and the empires and the terror of the negative, but they don't see the victory. But it's terrible, but it's out of that comes great victory. It's glorious unto victory for the saints, but it's very, very difficult, that final 3.5 years. And I believe the years leading up to it, not just the final 3.5. Paragraph D, John the Apostle elaborated on this verse. John said, you know, I'll throw in some words. Hey, I agree with Daniel. The saints are going to rule the earth. I agree with Daniel 7:18. The saints are going to replace all of the wicked rulers at the very end in the Antichrist Empire. All of them will be replaced by the saints, the governments of the earth. Now, the reason this is important, because before the angel is going to give Daniel the more details about how terrible that beast is from verse 7. Remember, in verse 7, he saw the beast was terrible, strong, devouring. Now in verse 18, he says, but the saints are going to inherit the nations. The saints are going to be prepared in this. It's going to result in them ruling the whole earth. That's verse 18. He's getting him ready. He's kind of building up his faith and encouragement, because verse 21 and verse 25, the meaning is, he goes, and this beast is going to kill God's people for a season. Not all of them, but an unusual number of them. I mean, it's going to be really intense. So he's getting Daniel connected to the ultimate victory before he even breaks down the details of the saints being martyred in the process of this great end time story. But we see the end, we see the victory. Beloved, it greatly affects how we view the trouble. It affects how we view our labors. When I see, even before that great end time or eschatological trouble — eschatological just means end time — before that great end time trouble, our labors are even connected to our ruling with the Lord even now, our faithfulness in this age, even before that trouble. But that trouble is going to come to an all-time high, but it's going to prepare and purify the church to rule and reign with Christ. So when we understand the ultimate victory, it affects the way we interpret the trouble, as well as our labors and all of our sacrifices. Okay, paragraph 5. So he's going to ask another question, because in verse 16 he goes, tell me the truth. Tell me the meaning of these four beasts. Tell me the meaning of these things, this vision I just saw. So the angel says, well, the four beasts are four kings, but don't worry, the saints win. He goes, okay, good. Okay, good. Now, verse 19, he asked the question a second time, but a little different, a little more specific. He goes, I want to know the truth. Same terminology as verse 16. I want to know the implications, but more specifically, not just the four beasts. It's the fourth one. That's the one I really want to know about. That's why I think that's what troubled him, because of this verse here. Because that fourth one has got my attention. The one in verse 7 that was terrifying, that was devouring, that was exceedingly strong. He goes, he was different from the other three. He was exceedingly dreadful. Exceedingly dreadful. He had teeth like iron. Its nails, its claws were like bronze. I mean, can you imagine a beast with, you know, claws that are like iron? It devoured and broke into pieces, trampled. Whatever nation it conquered, it trampled the residue of that nation. It didn't just conquer to have a ultimate authority, but it devoured and completely just depleted that nation of its resources and its strength, trampled the residue after that which was conquered. He goes, I want to know about that, verse 19, that fourth beast. But verse 20, he goes, I want to know about the 10 horns too. Tell me about those 10 horns. The angel's going to tell him in a minute, those are 10 kings that are going to be closely associated with that one powerful man called the Antichrist in the New Testament. Verse 20 goes, tell me about the 10 horns. We need to find out there are 10 leaders that are going to be working with the Antichrist in the end times. But he goes, tell me specifically about that other horn. He's called here the other horn. He was called in verse 8 the little horn. So the little horn or the other horn are the phrases that are used to describe him here in chapter 7. Which came up, he rose up, he emerged as a premier leader. He didn't start as one, he started as a little horn, but he raised up before these 10, and he says, and three of those 10 kings, he killed them. We find out when you put the whole passage together, when it says the three kings fell before him, it means he killed them. 10 of the most powerful kings in the world will come into an alliance, and this man will kill three of them. I mean, as I mentioned last week, it's one thing if a head of state of a very powerful nation is assassinated. That's world news, even if it's not a, you know, overly powerful nation. It's world news no matter what. But three of them at one time by one man? I mean, of the three of the most powerful kings in the earth? That is remarkable. Daniel, the angel mentions this to Daniel, points it out three times in this chapter, that three of them are going to be killed. And the reason, because the end time church, this is such a unusual, I mean, remarkable is not the right word, but just completely unprecedented political event that three top leaders of the earth would be assassinated at the close proximity of time by the same man. I mean, that's just, and maybe they're all assassinated, you know, together or in, you know, we don't know that, but that's a good guess. The reason that's important, because when that happens, the prophetic church and the church that believes in the word of God, they will see that and say, this is that. That means the Antichrist is a moment from appearing on the world stage. He says, and that horn had eyes. It speaks of supernatural intelligence. But he had a mouth that spoke very pompous or very arrogant words. Words that were no man has ever spoken in such blasphemous, bold, presumptuous words against God. But his appearance was greater than all of his fellows, all the other leaders, world leaders, his appearance. It wasn't just what he looked like, but it was the way he presented himself. It wasn't just his hair color and his height. I don't think that's what it means. His presentation of himself to the nations was so utterly different and unique from all the other world leaders at that time, or any other world leader in history. Paragraph one, we gain understanding by comparing verse 19 to 20, compare them. The angel is now unpacking it. Daniel's quoting verse 7 and 8. He's quoting what he saw in the vision just a few moments earlier. So I like to put the two passages together, verse 19 and 20, compare it with what Daniel said first, verse 7 and 8. And you get a few more details when you see how he says it the second time. It's a few details that come to light in the comparison of the two. So in paragraph 1, verse 7 and 8 is the actual vision. That was the first telling of it. Then verse 19 and 20, Daniel's asking a question and he retells the vision, but it gives a few more nuances. And comparing them together, I find it helpful. Top of page 3. Okay, Daniel wants to know three things from verse 19 and 20 we just looked at. He goes, I want to know about that fourth beast. I know that fourth beast, he goes, tell me about him. I'll say it that way. Just tell me about that fourth beast. Tell me about the 10 horns. But tell me about that 11th horn, that other horn that's not one of the 10. Tell me about those three things. And the angel says, okay. And the rest of the vision, the angel takes one by one in the order Daniel asked and unpacks them to him. I mean, gives him insight is what I mean by that. Daniel said, that fourth beast. And again, we know the beast is a man and we know the beast is an empire. It's both. And in the book of Revelation, the beast is a man and the beast is an empire. But Daniel was the first one to receive that from the angel. The point that Daniel emphasized three times in this passage was the fact that the beast, that fourth beast, was different than all the other world empires. There's none like it. It is unique in a being a new order. It's a whole new order of evil, a whole new order of cruelty, a whole new order of supernatural power. When he says it's different, it doesn't mean slightly. He goes, no, he's of another order, another realm. He goes, I don't know how to interpret this. But he makes this point three times in the vision. He's utterly unique from all the other world empires. And we find from Revelation 13, verse 2, why he is so unique. Why he's of another order. Why he isn't just an Adolf Hitler with a little more power. He's of a completely different order of power and intelligence and persuasion and cruelty than Adolf Hitler was. Verse 2 tells us in Revelation 13, because Satan gives a man on the earth, gives him his power, gives him his throne, gives him his authority. Now, this is remarkable. Now, when Jesus comes back and they are face to face, for that short period of time, the two most powerful men in human history will be on the earth at the same time in Jerusalem. One of them has the full authority of Satan. The other one has the full authority of God. Two men, the most powerful supernatural men in human history, will be in conflict at the same time in the same city. I mean, this is an unprecedented drama, story. But it's filled with glory, but it's filled with anguish. Number 8. Well, let's look at number 7 again. He says, before this other horn, the Antichrist, we know three of the kings fell. Verse 8 says they're plucked out by the roots. Verse 20, the passage we're in now, says they fell, which means killed. Verse 24 says they're subdued. So there's three different descriptions. Plucked up by the roots, I think that means all of their influence, everything associated with them is completely uprooted. My assumption is the other leaders that were associated in an alliance with them it's bad news for them as well. Everything about them and their influence is completely plucked up from the roots. It's not a superficial dismissal of these three kings. Then here it says they fell, which in the Bible, the word fell in this context means killed. Subdued. I'm not sure exactly what the nuance would be, but each one of these descriptions are giving more insight into the same event of the Antichrist killing them and then having a violent takeover of the 10 kings. Well, there's only seven after the three are killed, but they get replaced. And it's a violent takeover. The Antichrist takes over the whole thing. Paragraph 8, it says, this horn had eyes. But in verse 7, the first time Daniel told it, he told this vision, because here he's retelling it. He said he had eyes like a man. And eyes in the Bible, in symbolic language, means great intelligence. It talks about the eyes of the Lord. It's talking about his omniscience, the fact he has all knowledge. When it talks about the Lord having, and the Holy Spirit associating them together, the Lord has eyes and the living beasts have eyes. It's talking about they have perfect knowledge. Or they have great knowledge. The living creatures are full of eyes. But when it says eyes like a man, it doesn't just mean that he looks human. It means more than that. I think it means his supernatural intelligence is along the line that appeals to men. The wisdom that he presents, the problems that he solves, the great plans that he rolls out to the nations, they are appealing to man. That's what I think it means. It appeals to the dignity of man. We are noble. We have our rights. This is who we are. We are God. So it appeals to the pride of man. It appeals to the lusts of man. It appeals to the needs of man. So his supernatural intelligence is tailor-made to convince the human race to follow him. That's what I think it's pointing to. Number 9, his mouth spoke pompous words. Again, this is mentioned 3 times, and Revelation 13 develops it. The blasphemy that he speaks. Revelation 13, verse 5 and 6 talks about he blasphemed God. He blasphemes the temple of God. I mean, he blasphemes everything related to God. He is so bold. I mean, before on a world stage, he curses God with no fear of consequences at all from God. Apparently. I mean, I can't imagine pride that is so steeped in perversion that he actually blasphemes God. I mean, he has a supernatural dimension to his life, so he believes in the spirit realm. He knows God's real. He knows Satan's real. But he is so completely captured by his pride that he seemingly has no fear. His words, they create fear to many people. They think, you know, again, the comparison I make in recent history is Adolf Hitler. When Adolf Hitler spoke to the nation, multitudes in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, he was the leader of Germany from 1933 to 1945, so that 12-year period, many in Germany, they were enthralled by his pompous words. I mean, he said, we are the nation, we are the best, we have the right to rule, everybody's subject. And I mean, the masses roared and cheered But others, many in the nations, not just believers, but many in Germany, they were terrified of his words. They said, this is war. This is destruction to our nation. This is trouble for us. This is bad. And this man will speak words that will create excitement to millions, hundreds of millions, billions possibly. But it will create terror. Many will be terrified to resist him, or the weightiness of what he says. They will understand the implications of them. And to resist him is to be attacked by him, by the full force of his resources. Turn page, top of page 4. Verse 21, paragraph C. He has a short vision. Now he asks the angel, I want to know about that little horn. I want to know about that horn specifically. And the angel says, okay. I know he's terrifying. Verse 7, the angel says, I'm going to add to it. He's more than terrifying. I'm going to tell you something that's going to trouble you, Daniel. And again, in verse 28, Daniel says, I'm really troubled now. I was troubled in verse 15 at the beginning of the conversation. Now I'm really troubled at verse 28 at the end of the conversation. Now that I know what the angel said. He goes, verse 21, I was watching. So he has a short vision. Because the other information, he was hearing it. The angel was saying it to him. But now he's watching. And somewhere he's in a visionary dimension. He's seeing it. And that same horn, again, that's the little horn of verse 8. He was making war against the people of God, against the saints. Making war. Wait a second. The Son of Man in verse 14, he wins. So how can this guy make war against God's people? Wait. You just said, here we are in verse 21. You just said, the angel just said in verse 18, the saints are going to rule the world. What do you mean making war and prevailing? Are the saints going to rule the world, verse 18? Or are the saints going to be prevailed over in verse 21? Which is it? And the answer is both. But he says, don't lose perspective, Daniel. Verse 22, he's having a vision, but in the vision, this communication is coming to him. Then the Ancient of Days came. The Father, under the name Ancient of Days, from verse 9 and 10, he came, meaning he's intervening in power decisively in history. And judgment, the court of heaven was in session, and the judgment, the decree was made from the heavenly court. It reversed everything. It was made in favor of the saints and against the beast. So the time came. That's the phrase, the time came. There's a short season where the saints are martyred, but the time comes where it's completely reversed. Suddenly, in one day, when the heavenly court releases the decree to happen in the human events of the earth. Number two, under C. I'm assuming that Daniel was shocked by this statement that that little horn would actually prevail over the saints, prevail over them? Are you sure? He must have said to the angel or thought, prevailed? Wait. No, you just said in verse 18 the saints are going to win, and you said in verse 14 the Son of Man's going to win. How could you said verse 11 the beast is going to be killed. What do you mean prevailed over the saints? Paragraph D, the angel addresses a twofold offense about the end times. Well, there's more than two, but there's a twofold offense, theological offense. Theological meaning, we read the Bible and we go, how can this be? But we know the sovereign God, the Ancient of Days, is on his throne. The court is in session. Nothing is escaping his notice. Offense number one. God will allow evil leaders to emerge with great power. Offense number two, they will actually prevail in their persecution of the saints. They won't be stopped. No nations, no united nations can weigh in and stop this empire because this empire will have the authority over the nations. There is no human rescue. It's like, how could he? Lord, we understand that you might have a purpose to let a man be raised up, an evil man with great power, but how could he actually prevail and not be stopped? But it's only a three and a half year season. He is stopped, but for a while he prevails. It says in chapter 8, verse 24, that while he is destroying people, he's prospering. That's the next vision in chapter 8 when Gabriel's giving it to him. This man is not just prevailing over the saints, he's prospering. Everything he's touching is turning to gold, seemingly. His money is increasing, his favor is increasing, the applause of the nations increasing. His battle strategies are winning. And the saints are going, how could this be? That's why this vision is so critical. The saints must trust that the Father is on his throne, the court is in session, and everything is being watched carefully, and it's leading to God's glorious plan. Number one, it says when he makes war against the saints. Jesus develops this idea. He says they will kill the saints, and they'll be hated by all nations. And a lot of folks, they'll read Matthew 24 and say, well, that's been fulfilled. That was back in the book of Acts. They were not hated by all nations. All in the Greek means all. Every nation. Not everybody in every nation, of course, because there'll be a great end time harvest, the glorious church. Every nation will have powerful people who absolutely hate the saints. It's the Psalm 2 drama. King David said, the kings of the earth are gathered together to cast the word of God and its influence out of culture. Jesus said, I'm telling you, it's coming. And this wasn't fulfilled 2,000 years ago. A little bit it was. But no, there's coming a time when all the nations will hate the faithful. This is a time to make radical choices of where we are. This is not a time to draw back in fear. It's not a time to decide we're going to wait for a few years before we take a stand. It will never be easier than it is right now to stand. Never. 5 and 10 years from now, it will be far more hostile than it is now. 5 and 10 years after that, it'll be far more dangerous and hostile to resist. This is the easiest time it will be to stand in terms of the applause of the culture. It's never going to get easier than this. That would be greater dimensions of power, but the hatred will increase in the culture. We just got to settle the fact that we're not living for the applause of the general populace. That is the absolute wrong way to take your cues of what is right and what is wrong. The culture will hate Jesus and his leadership. It'll be a while before they're overt about him. I mean, they're saying morality now, but they're going to be specific about Jesus before it's over. I mean, they are a little bit now in places, but I mean around the whole earth. Number two. The angel says he's going to prevail. We find out it's only 3.5 years. So it's not, I mean, Hitler had 12 years. 3.5 years. It's a God-given limitation. But he will prevail. Now, the book of Revelation, it puts two ideas in contrast. It says in chapter 13, verse 7, the Antichrist makes war with the saints. He's quoting Daniel 7, quoting this passage, or certainly referencing this passage. And he will overcome them. Then in chapter 12, it says, but they, the saints, overcame Satan and the Antichrist. Well, which is it? Does the Antichrist overcome the saints, or does the saints overcome the Antichrist? Both are true. The Antichrist will overcome the saints physically by martyrdom. Not all the saints, but the largest number ever in history. I mean, an unprecedented amount. The Antichrist overcomes the saints physically, but the saints overcome the Antichrist spiritually. They refuse to yield to his threats. They're loyal in love to Jesus till the end. This infuriates them. That even though he overcomes many physically, he can't overcome them spiritually. They won't draw back in their loyal love from Jesus. They love their life, even unto death. They love the Lamb of God more than their physical life. He has no strategy to make that go away. Top of page 5. Roman numeral 6. So now the angel gives the interpretation. He goes, let me tell you a little bit more now about the fourth beast, about the 10 horns, and about the one horn. You asked about them in verse 19 and 20. Let me break it down in more detail to you. Paragraph B. The fourth beast, verse 23. Daniel 7, verse 23, the fourth beast is not just a man, not just a man, which we found out in verse 17, but he's also a kingdom. He's a man and he's a kingdom. But he'll be different. The angel emphasizes, again, three times this is emphasized. He'll have a unique order of evil and cruelty and power. Paragraph C, the 10 horns, the angel says it very clear. And then it's emphasized in the book of Revelation a number of times. So it's an angel interpreting the visions. The Bible interprets the Bible. There's no question about what it means. We don't know exactly which king or which nation and all that, but we know what it is. He says the 10 horns that you were perplexed by are, verse 24, paragraph C, they are 10 kings. They are 10 men. They will be ruling together as contemporaries, not 10 men who ruled consecutively over history, like 10 generations in a row. Some read this and say the 10 kings, one dies and the next one. It's not 10 kings in a succession of, you know, the Roman Empire, like some say. It's 10 kings that are contemporaries. They're ruling together. They will arise out of this kingdom. This kingdom, meaning the ancient Roman Empire, the people group, the territories related to the ancient Roman Empire. They'll rise, these 10. So we know those 10 kings come from the Europe, Middle East, territory and people groups. It says in verse 24, but another king will rise after these 10. So we know the 10 are in place first. So in terms of biblical signs of the times, the 10 will be there first before the Antichrist is known. Then 3 of them are suddenly assassinated, probably in close proximity of time, if not at the same time. We don't know. That's conjecture. But this Antichrist king will arise after the 10 are in place and functioning and recognized globally. He goes on to say it again, verse 24, he will be different. I mean, he says it in 23. His kingdom will be different. That's verse 23, the kingdom itself. And verse 24, the man will be different. So both the kingdom, the empire, as well as the man, they will have a supernatural dimension of power, and they will have an unprecedented evil and cruelty about them. The kingdom and the man. Verse 23, the kingdom. Verse 24, the man. And the angel says it again. This guy, this little horn, he's going to kill 3 of them. 3 times. Don't make no mistake about it. Now, the way that God lays out the Bible is just such, where it says it 3 times. These 3 are plucked up from the roots, verse 8. These 3 fall before the Antichrist, verse 20. They're subdued, verse 24. And so now as the 10 emerge on the world scene, the prophetic church will say 3 of them will die, and their neighbor will say, where? You go to Daniel, they go, a beast with horns and plucked up from roots. What that means? That powerful man on TV is going to die? Yeah, that's right. You know, you need to get out of fantasy land and get into reality, because the Lord lays it out in the scripture to where those that believe him can see it clearly, and those who don't believe him, they can't make any sense. They say, that is where you're basing this? You're kidding. from that cryptic vision of beasts and horns and pompous and what? Yeah, that's where we get it. That's not going to go over that well at the family gatherings. It won't be convincing to people that don't have a heart to believe. But that's how the Bible's laid out. It's laid out just that way. Paragraph E. The characteristics of the horn. Verse 25. He will speak pompous words. That's his blasphemy that's really developed in Revelation 13, verse 5 and 6. He will persecute the saints. He'll be murderous. Interesting. He will change, intend to change times and law. He will want to have domination of the whole culture and society. And the saints will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. Number one, he'll change times and law. Let's look at paragraph one here, the bottom of page five. He will establish legislation that will change some of the most important social and spiritual institutions in the culture. That's what they did in the French Revolution. You know, like 1789, 1790s. In the French Revolution, they changed the calendar. They changed the name of the months. They got rid of the religious holidays so they couldn't honor Christianity. And they had pagan ones, and they changed the calendar so that, you know, December 25th, you couldn't tell where it was, because there wasn't just a 30-day calendar. It was all mixed up. And nobody could tell where they were to celebrate the important dates of history, to remove the influence of those events from culture is the idea. So he'll change times and he'll change law. He'll change the calendar and he'll change law. He'll use the legal system as a tool of oppression. First, he'll take away civil liberties. Then it will progress, and he will actually legislate by law, make it legal to murder the saints. And he'll change times. He'll change the calendar so that the influence of significant religious, spiritual events are lost to the culture. They can't tell. Again, they won't know when it was December 25th. They go, no, when, or that's the idea is the point. He only makes it 3.5 years, so it doesn't take. But that's what he's after. Top of page six. We'll just bring this to an end here. It says that he'll prevail. He'll persecute the saints. The saints will be put into his hand for time, time, and a half a time. What's that mean? There's a God-given limit of 3.5 years. The word time means 1 year. Times is 2 years. Half a time is a half a year. How do you know? That's what that means. Paragraph two. I'm going to answer you. Ask Wes in the Q&A. No, it's pretty clear. That's what it means. Because there's 8 scriptures. Look at paragraph 2 in the middle. And 4 phrases that each describe the 3.5 year period. You can, when you compare them, one time it says time, time, and half a time. And the other time it says 42 months. The other time it says 1,260 days, which is 42 months. And they're the same events, but different terminology, used by Daniel and used by John. When you compare those 8 scriptures together and the events they describe, time, time, and half a times describes an event, and then 42 months describes an event. So we know that time, time, and half a times is the same time frame. And I believe the reason the Lord did this, one of the main reasons, it's probably many reasons, he wanted to make it impossible to dismiss this as just symbolic. Because he said it 4 different ways that cannot be mistaken if you compare them together. It is literally 3.5 years. Paragraph F. In Daniel 7, he says the saints are going to be put into his hands. That means he's going to kill them. That's Daniel 7. It's not for 17 more years. Because this is the first vision of Daniel's of the end of Daniel's life. The fourth one, because he has 4 of them at the end, 4 in his latter years. 17 years later, the angel comes and says, let me tell you why the saints are going to be killed. So for 17 years, he doesn't have the clear answer. I appreciate us having it right off the day one here. Daniel 11, it's in one vision. Daniel 11 and Daniel 12 is the same vision. So the angel says it twice in the same vision. 17 years later, it says Daniel, verse 35 of Daniel 11. Some of those of understanding, the people of understanding, the people who understand what's going on, the prophetic believers, they'll fall. Doesn't mean they'll stumble in sin. It means they'll be killed. In the sense, like it says, you know, these three of these kings will fall. They'll be killed. Remember, we looked at a few minutes ago that three in verse 20, they fell. The word fall here means killed. Why? Even some of the anointed men and women of great understanding, they'll be martyred. Why? It will produce an impact in the larger body of Christ to refine and purify and make them white. It'll cause many believers saying, even the favored, anointed ones are being martyred, like the apostles were martyred. And then many believers will say, you know, we need to be in this for God, for real, till the end, no matter what. This is where this thing is going. And it will have a purifying effect. Many people will fall away and many people will be gathered in because they're looking for something to throw their whole life into. And they see the glory of God in the midst of the church. Then chapter 12, verse 10, it's the same vision. The angel says it again to Daniel. It's to purify him. Paragraph H. Then, when the whole process is over, the kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms, plural, all the empires of the earth, under the whole heaven, all kingdoms mean the empires or nations, all worldwide, plural. They shall be transferred and given to the people of God, taken from the Antichrist and his leaders and the saints of the Most High. They'll be given to them, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All the dominions of the earth will serve and obey the Son of Man, from verse 13 and 14. Paragraph I. Jesus, in Revelation 3, verse 21, he says this. He references this truth. He goes, those that overcome, they will sit with me on thrones. Literally, they will rule the earth with me. Not just spiritually. I mean, there's a spiritual reign now. But I mean physically, the whole earth. You'll have a resurrected body. You'll be involved. Saints with resurrected bodies will be involved in governing, literally governing the earth. John 17, verse 24. I mean, Jesus wants partnership. He's a bridegroom king. He's not just a king. He's a bridegroom king. He wants partnership. And he says right before the cross, I mean, one of the great passages, he says, Father, I desire them. I mean, why are you doing this, Jesus? I desire them that they be with me where I am forever. They would behold my glory, not just witness at a distance. They would experience, they would encounter, they would be with me in the glory of God, is what he's talking about ultimately here. Beloved, the Son of Man is more than a king. He's a bridegroom king. His plan is so that his people rule with him forever in love. See, why didn't he just wave his hand and everybody rule in love? Because he wants people to rule in love forever who chose love in this age. So he is the ultimate environment for the glory of God and for persecution for people to choose love to go at the deepest level. And I'll end with this, that God has chosen the least severe means to bring the most amount of people to the deepest levels of love without violating anyone's free will. He doesn't want people ruling in the resurrection who did not choose love in this age when they were in the flesh, in their bodies. He wants people that believed in love and gave themselves to love now to rule in love over others then. And this is the environment he has chosen in his wisdom. Amen and amen.